Turning your Bibles, please, to Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19. Last time we were together in our series, The Truth About the Devil, we talked about Satan as the prince of demons or prince of devils and how he is the prince of a great kingdom of great power. We focused primarily in the Gospels that last time we were together and just looking at Jesus and his interaction with those devils and how they indwelt people and the various interactions that we saw there. We saw very clearly that Jesus was the supreme authority. And that is very important for us to keep in mind as we study these things. Now, I take us to Acts chapter 19, because what I'd like to do this morning is take a look at what the remaining portion of the New Testament has to say about this subject of the kingdom of Satan and the devils, the evil angels that are associated with him. We've already admitted this is true, it's a reality, it is in our world, in the spiritual realm. Acts chapter 19 gives us a very interesting look, and we're going to use this to help us better understand what goes on in the spiritual realm and the authority of Jesus Christ and the Word of God. In Acts chapter 19, we see that the Apostle Paul, and he is in Ephesus, and I want us to just pick up in verse 10. We see in Acts 19:10, and this continued by the space of 2 years, so that they all that dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Now, Ephesus is in Asia. It was the predominant city in Asia. And so Paul spent 2 years there. And so you see that the gospel, the word of God, was spreading forth. Verse 11, and God brought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, that's another way of saying that the wandering Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you, we command you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. Now, I just want to stop here. This is Ephesus, a place of great idolatry, of great wickedness, and of great evil. Paul has spent significant amount of time in this place. We just read how by the hands of Paul, God did great miracles. Diseases were healed and evil spirits were cast out. So here in this time, and this is way past Jesus, this is probably in the mid-40s, 50s, and 60s of A.D., and so we have a continuing presence of evil spirits. But now Paul is the apostle here, and we see that some people have taken some curiosity. They're fascinated with what is taking place in regards by the hands of Paul and these miracles. And this is one thing, this first thing that I want us to emphasize here, is that the spiritual realm and what takes place in the spiritual realm is very fascinating to people. It's fascinating, isn't it? I think we would all admit that we all would have some sort of fascination with what takes place in the spiritual realm. You just look at the book selling that's happening. And some of the top-selling literature and books out there revolve around what fictional type things that are going on in the spiritual realm. Now, that's fictional, but the spiritual realm is real. You can talk about some of the games that have been played and that are popular. People just have this fascination with the spiritual realm. We see that here because here are some vagabond Jews wandering. They're exorcists. So in other words, what they are known to be doing is going around trying to cast out demons and devils. That's what they do. You could kind of also almost picture it as a traveling circus. And they go from town to town and city to city, and this is their business. Well, they watch the Apostle Paul, and he has something they don't. So they're going to try to mimic it. Key word, mimic. They are going to try to do what he is doing, but do it in their own way. Does that sound familiar? If someone were studying, yes, Satan. So what they do is they call over them which had evil spirits, and this is what they say. They call over them the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, end of verse 13, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. In other words, we command you to come out in the name of Jesus, the one Paul is preaching about. Sounds good, doesn't it? I mean, hey, they've got Jesus' name in there. And they are saying it with great, with a commanding tone. What happens? What happens? So notice, first of all, there's this fascination. All right, so down verse 14. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so. So here's the specific name of an individual and his sons that were participating in this practice. Interesting that it was the sons of Sceva, a Jew, a chief of the priests. Isn't that interesting? So we're not talking just about some secular Jew here. We're talking about the son of the chief of the priests. The priest being involved in the worships, the system, the religious system of the Jewish people in Ephesus. Well, in verse 15, we see some very interesting things happening. And the evil spirit answered and said. Who answered? The evil spirit. So now we're zeroing in on a specific example. An individual has an evil spirit, and these sons, seven sons of Sceva, say this, I adjure you in the name of Jesus whom Paul preached, come out. And the evil spirit's response is, now notice what he says. The evil spirit, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? Who are you? Now we can learn a significant amount from what this evil spirit says. First of all, I want us to recognize that the evil spirit knows Jesus. Now how would he know Jesus? We've talked about it briefly, but the evil spirits would have been angels created during the beginning. They would have been around. They would have, all these angels started out, I believe, in heaven. And Jesus, being eternal, would have existed before them. And so they would have been well aware of him. And then the rebellion under Satan, bringing a third of the angels down with him, and in that rebellion, they continue to be adversaries. But they have not forgotten from where they came, from heaven and the glories of heaven, where God resided in His Son, Jesus Christ. And what also is significant is that these demons and devils are also aware of what takes place on the earth, because that is their realm. That is where they have been relegated to, this realm. Although it be spiritual, we cannot see them or touch them. This is where they reside because they are after people. And they are aware of what has taken place on the earth and what significant event has taken place on the earth. Jesus Christ, God's Son, came to earth. Could you imagine the chatter in the spiritual realm? No way. Jesus is here. And Jesus was on earth, lived a perfect, sinless life. The prince of demons tried to tempt him, tried to trip him up, but Jesus stood upon the word of God, showing us the example of the power of God's word. Of course, he being God, he did not sin. He could not sin. But boy, Satan would try. But not only did he live a perfect sinless life, he went to the cross. And on the cross, Jesus Christ, God's Son, died. And he died a death he didn't deserve. And he died a death that, as hard as the demons and devils wanted to, they could not take credit for it, because it was God's gift. Because Jesus gave himself. The demons knew that. But here is something. He died on the cross. He was in the tomb. And of course, this would be exciting because there no longer was Jesus on the earth, the presence of God's righteousness. But on the third day, the tomb was empty. And Jesus rose again, showing power over sin and over death and breaking the chains of bondage that Satan and his evil kingdom has held over people for centuries. No, no longer. God has clearly made the world aware that not even death can hold him. Jesus, I know. Jesus, I know. And Paul, I know. Who is Paul? Paul was one who was chosen by God to be a sent one, one of his specific messengers to minister the Gospels to the Gentile world. Keep your finger in Acts 19 and go to Acts 26. And this is so powerful. Here what we see is we see Paul giving his testimony of how he came to know Christ. And he is doing this before King Agrippa. Paul is nearing the end of his life. And I want you to pay attention to this here. In verse 14, "And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me, saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul." Now that was Paul's previous name. "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for you to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom you persecutest." Verse 16, "But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared unto you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in which I will appear unto you, delivering you from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send you." Now listen to verse 18. This was the mission of Paul's life: to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Powerful. To turn them from the power of darkness and the power of Satan unto God. That was Paul's calling from this very moment of conversion. Paul was a sent one by the Lord Jesus Christ to minister the gospel. There were other apostles, the 11 disciples that were with Jesus. Judas Iscariot, of course, was not one of them. He hung himself. And these apostles sent out to spread the gospel around the known world, and the world has never gotten over it. We today exist here in America because of the ministry of the apostles, as they were faithful in spreading the gospel around the world. They made it as far as the Roman Empire, but their disciples and the people that they ministered to began to spread across the world, to the point that today in America, in rural Grove, we have the privilege of knowing the truth, of knowing the gospel. But you see, these apostles were specifically sent out and empowered by the Lord Jesus Christ to be the foundation, the building blocks of this early church movement. And so the devil understands who has the true authority. Where does the authority lie? Jesus, I know. Paul, I know. The apostles, I know. But who are you? Oh, I'm a son of the chief of priests. Who are you? Back in Acts chapter 19, we have seen this fascination with what takes place in the spiritual realm. We have seen that the devils understand who has the authority. And we thirdly understand their great power. Look at verse 16. And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them. Notice it says them. This is plural. This is seven men. And prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. Listen. The spiritual realm, although we may not see it, there is great power there. Now, these are unbelievers. These are people that don't believe in Christ. This is the power of darkness that prevails across this world. You hear missionaries talking about what's going on in the tribal lands. This is the power of darkness that grips these people. Verse 17 helps us understand the response to all of this, because can you imagine being there watching this? Verse 17 says, and this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling in Ephesus. I mean, this was in the newspaper, top headline. And fear fell on them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Listen, it was known. And what was the response? Fear. Fear. I don't have to tell you that this world has people in a grip of fear. Fear. There is so much fascination with fear. I don't understand why people would go see a film that just incites fear, but how many do? They get gripped with it. Is there any wonder that we have so many mental disturbed people in our world as we look and think about this grip of fear that is upon people? You see, the devil's crafty. Oh, he is deceptive. And he has created this environment of all these things look so good. And fear is so fascinating. And the spiritual realm, oh, just don't you want to dabble and look and discover and see? Get to discover what somebody else doesn't know. This is why we as a church, as Christians, must be men, women, children, young people of the Word of God. We must not allow ourselves to dabble in the things that the Word of God does not want us to. You know, what are we saying when we go outside of the Word of God and begin to look for wisdom and get fascinated with other things? We're saying God's word is not enough. We're saying God didn't give us everything we need to know. You realize that, don't you? People have a fascination with it. The devils understand where the authority lies. The devil, Satan, and his has great power. And the result is fear upon people. But I want you to notice that if this fear, we also see something wonderful. The name of the Lord Jesus is magnified. How? How is that true? What did the demon say? Jesus, I know. Jesus, I know. So what does that say? It's all about Jesus. And what has Paul been proclaiming? Jesus. And in the name of Jesus, he's been performing all of these miracles because he was the model for this group of seven men. But you see, Paul was doing it with the motivation of giving glory to God and the salvation of men. Not for money, not for fame. The name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Do you believe that? And do you believe that the Lord Jesus can be magnified in such a circumstance as this? Absolutely. I mean, to a bystander that knew Jesus and watched this unfold, what is happening? This is destroying our ministry. But no, the result is the Lord Jesus is magnified. And many that believed, verse 18, they came, they confessed, and they showed their deeds. What does that mean? They were upfront about how they have been living and what they have been doing and practicing in their lives. How do I know that? Look at verse 19. Many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. Now, word of God is important, and I believe every detail is significant. Why do we have this? Why do we have this bonfire? What is significant? What are we learning? What does God want to teach us by describing to us this great bonfire of books? Well, think about the books. What are they? Had to do with the curious arts, the magical type things, the divination, the speaking to the dead, the type of dabbling in the spiritual realm that these people knew when they believed in Christ and trusted Him, they didn't need it any longer. They knew it. Notice, Paul didn't have to get up and preach and say, hey, bring your books now. No, God, they knew it. And so they brought their books in a huge bonfire, some estimates over $10,000 of value. Why does the Bible give us the price? Could it be that God knows how we like to hang on to things? And doesn't this world and Satan, who's the god of this world, elevate things and money in our lives? Yes, he does. Yes, he does. The love of money is the root of all evil. And these people, their lives changed. And one of the signs of their repentance is, we don't need these things. Who cares about their value? They're not of God, and they are burned. Not just thrown out in the garbage, not handed off to a neighbor. They are burned. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. I love it. I love it. Listen, church. Prevailed. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Again, we have in our Bible this specific account, true account, really happened. And God wanted you and me to know about it. Even to down to the detail of how much the books cost in the bonfire. Why? Because God wants you and me to know that it is all about Jesus and His Word. And it is the Word of God at the end of the day that stood tall and prevailed. Now, as we think and contemplate the truth about the devil, he is the prince of demons. As you look throughout the New Testament, you will see mentions of spirits and demons throughout the epistles. And there are many references that I could go over and name for you. But you'll come across them as you read the Bible. What I believe is important to understand is that this is a real, true kingdom that exists even today. But that this kingdom is in subjection to God. There is no other power, no other authority that could ever overtake, overwhelm our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The end of these devils is clear in 2 Peter chapter 2, and I'm going to read through these quickly. You can write these references down, but I want you to hear that there is great judgment and there is an end to this torment and to this power, to the power of this kingdom. In 2 Peter 2:4, we read, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment." That is the coming judgment for these angels that have sinned. Jude chapter 1 and verse 6 says, "And the angels which kept not their first estate, their first place, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day." Who has them in chains? God does. God does. And so, a couple points of application. We saw in Acts chapter 19 that there is a fascination with the spiritual realm. That is true for us today. It continues, that fascination. And I want to warn you to not allow that fascination to rule your life. There is no need for you to talk to the dead. There is no need for you to dabble in the magical and spiritual powers and realm. There is one spirit you need to know, and that's the Spirit of God. You don't need to worry about the other spirits and what they may be saying or doing. Are they there? Yes. But you get to know the Holy Spirit. You live for the Spirit of God. You want wisdom? Go to God. You don't need to go to the spiritual realm and spiritual powers. Saul did that, didn't he? Saul did that, and by God's divine intervention, learned he was dying the next day. But the Old Testament is very clear to not dabble in the spiritual things outside of God and His Spirit. That includes talking to the dead, the magical powers. Be careful what you read. Be careful what you watch. I'm very well aware that there are many things that have infiltrated into the church in the name of entertainment and fun that could be very harmful and could be opening up your eyes to things that are distracting you from the truth. And you don't need any more distractions, do you? No, none of us need more distractions. So stay away from this stuff. It is the deceptive tool of the enemy. And it is effective. And you know it. And I know it. to close, Colossians chapter 1. I always try to leave you with hope. When I'm counseling, I try to leave people with hope. I've got two passages I want to share with you. Colossians chapter 1. I want you to notice this is a glorious passage as Paul is speaking of Jesus. And as he's praying for the Colossian people, I'm going to pick it up in verse 10, where he prays that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Notice the language. It's bright. It's of God. It's giving him praise, giving him glory. You are being strengthened. Now look at verse 13. Who hath delivered us? Deliverance hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us unto the kingdom of his dear Son. That's the calling that the Apostle Paul had, to minister the message of deliverance from the power of Satan to the power of God. Power of Satan, it's darkness. God is light. The temptation for us is to be afraid. The temptation for us is to get caught up in, oh, we're talking about the devil. We have to be afraid. What's he going to do to us now? Now, I'm not suggesting an overconfidence in ourselves. I'm suggesting an overconfidence in God. God does not want us to walk around with a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. 2 Timothy 1:7. And in our Sunday school hour, we were introduced to Psalm 27, which we're going to close by reading together. As I prepared to preach this morning, I struggled with fear. And if I'm struggling with fear as I'm preaching, I believe that all of us at some point are going to struggle with fear as we seek to take seriously what the Word of God says about the evil one. Because the devil does not want you to practice and live according to the truth. Because the truth, what? Sets us free. But Christian, we're free. Free indeed. And so let's enjoy Psalm 27 together. Listen. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Oh, when the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies, round about me. And therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When you saidest, seek you my face, my heart said unto you, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not your servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Lord, we praise you, and we thank you for your great power. We thank you for the word of God that ministers comfort and strength to our hearts. For Lord, you know what we face, for you faced it yourself. And Lord, we know that your word stands strong. We thank you for your power. We thank you that we have your word. And I pray for your people this week that we would walk in confidence, in the confidence of our God. In Jesus' name, amen.